All right, before we get going here, did anybody not get a handout yet? I only have one extra up here, but I believe there's some more. Oh, okay, so we might be running a little short. So hopefully you can share with somebody if you did not receive a handout yet. A little explanation about the handout. I know it might look a little daunting because it's double-sided, but I left a lot of space to write. That's why there's lots of blank spaces. So as you go, there's a couple questions that will have some interaction back and forth, and feel free just to jot notes down, write answers down on this sheet. It's totally up to you. Obviously, I'm not collecting it when you're done or anything like that. So today we are going to be looking at the life of Moses, described in the book that we have as a man of humility. And we're going to be looking at his life and then deriving some lessons on prayer from his life of humility. As we begin, though, I want you to first think of some modern-day examples of humility in your own life. So this could be somebody that you actually know. Not somebody that you know of, but somebody in your life that you know to be a humble individual. We're not going to share these people out loud, but I just want you to have them in your mind. So I just take a couple seconds to think of a few people, or one or a few, that you know to be humble individuals. Think of the qualities and characteristics that person has. And as we begin, I want to start by thinking about what is the key to the humility in the life of that person or people that you thought of. And this is something that I want you to answer out loud. What do you think is the key in that person's life to their humility? As you think about the way they interact with other people, as you think about the way that they present themselves as individuals, what do you think is the key, the one thing? I think we can point to one thing in all people that we can see as humble, as being a key to their humility. Any ideas? Ryan?
Submission to God.
Okay, good. Submission to God. And before somebody can submit to God, what must they have first? Yes, a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God. Jesus Christ is shown to us in the Scriptures as being the greatest servant leader ever. The most humble man, granted, yes, man and God, but the prime example of humility in the Bible. Turn to Psalm 113, if you would, please. Because we can see in Psalm 113 that humility is actually a trait of God's character. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6. And can somebody read that out loud? I'll be doing this as well, asking you to read some passages out loud as well. Psalm 113, 4 through 6. Whoever is there, can somebody just go ahead and read that?
The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is
So we see in this passage that the Lord is described as one who is high above all heavens, all nations. His glory is above the heavens. The question is asked, who is like the Lord our God? The answer being no one. But yet in verse 6, we see that he humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Humans, as image bearers of God, bear the image of God when we are seen to be humble. And in the Old Testament, humility is always something that is praised. Humility is a character trait that is always praised in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at one example today in particular, the example of Moses. And we need to see, first of all, where Moses' humility came from. So this is, as we follow our outline that you have in front of you, this is number 4 here. So there's three areas in Moses' life. We can break Moses' life down into three different sections to kind of see where he gets the description of a man of humility from. But first, let's look at Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Let's see how the Bible describes Moses in Numbers 12 and verse 3. Once again, could somebody, once you get there, somebody just read that out loud. Numbers 12 and verse 3. So right there it says that Moses was more humble than any man on the face of the earth. The context of this verse Miriam and Aaron grumbling about the fact that God is talking to Moses and not them? So in the midst of that complaining, the Bible tells us that Moses was more humble than any man on the face of the earth. So it's quite the description of that man, Moses. Well, where does humility come from? Well, we look at Moses. We can look at Moses' life in three parts. So if you look at Exodus chapter 2, we are going to be doing a lot of page turning this morning. Exodus chapter 2, we see first of all, and this is A on your sheet, that the first section of Moses' life we can look at is from slave to prince. I'm sure that most of us are familiar with the account of the birth of Moses in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And we see in that account that Moses was born, and at that time, Pharaoh wanted to do away with some of the children of Israel, and his mother put him in a basket and hid him among the reeds. And then Pharaoh's daughter comes to the river, finds Moses, and then has pity upon him and takes him into her house. So we see that the first portion of Moses' life is actually spent being raised as a prince in the household of Pharaoh. Now, from in between verses 10 and 11, all it tells us is that it came about in those days when Moses had grown up. We don't really know much about Moses' childhood from this passage, but we can get a glimpse of it, of what his thinking was, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, where Hebrews 11, 24 to 26 tells us that at that point he made the choice to let go of the pleasures of sin, instead to take upon the reproach and the ill treatment of the people of God. So we see that even though he was in Pharaoh's house, he lay aside all that to try to free his people. And that leads us to the second section of Moses' life, from prince to shepherd. And this happens between verses 11 to 15. So we see that in verses 11 to 15, if you just let your eyes glance over the passage there, Moses has grown up. He went out to his brethren, looked upon their hard labors, and saw an Egyptian mistreating one of his brethren, beating a Hebrew. Moses looks around, doesn't see anybody, kills the Egyptian, and hides him in the sand. The following day, he comes and sees two Hebrews that are fighting with each other, and he says to them, "Why are you fighting with one another?" And the one Hebrew says, "Who made you prince or judge over us? Are you intending to kill us as well?" Well, at this point, Moses realizes that what he had done is known by many people, and Pharaoh hears of it as well and intends to kill him. So Moses has to flee. So Moses goes from being a slave put in a basket to a prince being raised in Pharaoh's household. He then attempts to save his people by his own power. And he knows that Pharaoh knows, and he has to leave and becomes a shepherd. Now Acts talks about this in the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts 7:25. Acts 7:25 says, "And he, that is Moses, supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand." So at that point when Moses strikes down the Egyptian, he thinks that the other Hebrews think that he thinks that everyone else knows that he's the one that's going to save them, but they didn't really understand that. And we can see from his attempt to save them, he didn't really go about it the best way. So he's forced to leave. And the third section of Moses' life we can look at is from shepherd to leader. Moses becomes a leader, and Moses becomes a leader for the last 40 years of his life. God spends almost 40 years maturing Moses as a shepherd when he escaped to the land of Midian. And by the time that Moses was 80 years old, he enjoyed a relationship with God unlike any other person on the face of the earth at that point in time. So let's look at what that relationship looked like in Numbers chapter 12 again, and verses 6 through 8. Can somebody read that when you get there? Numbers 12, 6 through 8. Thank you. So again, in the context of Miriam and Aaron murmuring against Moses, God tells them that Moses is not like any other prophet. With any other prophet, I would come to him in a vision or a dream, but Moses, I speak to Moses face to face. And that's a very unique relationship that Moses enjoys with God, unlike any other during Moses' day. So it took those three periods of Moses' life to get to that point. It took God maturing Moses. It took Moses experiencing a failure in his leadership when he attempted to free and rescue his brethren from the hand of the Egyptians by striking down an Egyptian, forcing him to flee to the land of Midian. And as you think about Moses' life and his leadership, do you think that you can, before we get into looking at lessons from his prayer life, how would you describe Moses' leadership style when you look at where he ended up being as a leader, going from slave all the way to the leader of his people? And as you think about how he interacted with his people in the wilderness, how he interacted with the different situations and issues that came up, how would you describe his leadership style? If you think about leaders, go ahead. Yes. His leadership style is totally dependent upon prayer and a total dependence upon God. Moses is not somebody that is seen to be heavy-handed. He is a humble, prayerful leader of God's people. So we're going to examine Moses' prayer life, and number five on your sheet there, if you have one in front of you. There are five lessons that we can gather from Moses' prayer life. And some of these lessons are in the form of a question, others are in the form of a statement as challenges. So the first lesson, letter A, is the question, what are we doing with answers that we are receiving from God in prayer? What are we doing with the answers that we are receiving from God in prayer? Take a look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. This passage here describes Moses' encounter with the burning bush, and we can see the dynamic in this passage that Moses enjoyed with God. And as you look at, just, and it's a pretty lengthy passage, but if you were to glance through Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through Exodus chapter 4 and verse 17 to the point where the account of the burning bush ends, there are a couple phrases that seem to jump out in their interaction. So instead of having you try to look at them, just take a look at a couple of the instances here. Let's look at starting in verse 5, where God starts speaking, we see two phrases: the Lord said and Moses said unto God. This is something that is happening in this conversation back and forth, and it really comes out in the passage. If you were to read through the whole thing, it goes back and forth, and God said, then Moses said unto the Lord, then the Lord said unto Moses, the Lord said, Moses said. So those are the two phrases that are repeated back and forth between Moses and God. Moses prayed expecting a response. So if we see this example here, what can we say about the dynamic of true prayer? As we see this example of Moses saying to God, God saying to Moses, Moses saying to God again, God responding to Moses, what can we say about the dynamic of true prayer? Yes. Yes, it's a relationship. It is a relationship. It's ongoing. There's a two-way dynamic going on between Moses and God. And Moses prayed expecting a response. Now, in general, for number three, not necessarily with Moses here in particular, but how does God answer prayer? Can we make a general statement about how generally God answers prayer? I think we can say that God answers prayer usually in one of three ways. And these are just general statements. Yeah. Yeah, yes, no, or wait. Right, God answers prayer in usually one of three ways: yes, no, or wait. But let's take a look at Moses' response. What did Moses do with God's response? First of all, does anybody remember what is going on in this passage? What is happening in the burning bush account? Does anybody think they can give a brief synopsis of what's happening here? Cleve.
God is telling Moses that he wants him to go out.
Right. God is telling Moses, Moses, you are going to be my chosen leader. You're going to go get my people out of Egypt again. And you're going to go speak to Pharaoh, and you're going to be the one to lead my people out of Egypt. How does Moses respond to that? Does Moses say, yes, absolutely, God, here I go. I'm ready to go. No, right? What does he do? Yes, Moses comes up with different excuses why he can't do it. He says, Lord, I'm not eloquent of speech. I'm slow of tongue. How do I know that they're going to listen to me? What am I supposed to say to them? Moses comes up with all these reasons and these excuses, and that's his response. So what does God, it's kind of sad, actually. It struck me when I was going over the material here. How does this account end? What is the Lord's attitude towards Moses when the account of the burning bush finishes? Take a look at Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14. Can somebody read that verse? Because this is how it finishes. Who has verse 14? Somebody reads this. Go ahead. All right, so good, thank you. So it ends with the anger of the Lord being kindled against Moses at a time when Moses is standing before a bush that's not being consumed and it's on fire, speaking with God, God responding back to him directly, and yet Moses misses out. So the lesson to take away from this here is don't miss out on God's blessing because you're not satisfied with his answer. Moses was kind of apprehensive about going and being the leader that God wanted him to be. And as a result, God says, all right, fine. Aaron's going to speak for you. You're not going to talk. Aaron's going to talk. So do not miss out on God's blessing because you're not satisfied with his answer. Second lesson, our prayers should include praise and thanksgiving. Our prayers should include praise and thanksgiving. Moses prayed prayers of praise. He definitely did. And I want to look at two examples. The first in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, just looking at verses 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 reads, "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him." Take a look around the passage here. What's the context of this verse as you look at the chapter and the verses preceding it, coming before it? Why is Moses and the sons of Israel singing this song of praise? What had just happened? Yes, they crossed the Red Sea, and what else happened in that crossing of the Red Sea? Not just that they didn't just make it over, but there was something else that went along with it. Right. They were saved. It looked like they were stuck, right? There was the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army and seemingly no way out. And then they make it across, and Pharaoh and his army is completely obliterated within the Red Sea. So God frees them from the Egyptians, gets them across the Red Sea, and they are free. So they burst forth in the song of praise to the Lord. So take note of when of that occurrence, and just keep that in your mind. And there's actually a mistyping here. That should be Deuteronomy 34. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy 34 as well. Keeping in mind the occasion of the first prayer of thanksgiving and praise. And then in Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 through 4, excuse me, that should be 32. Sorry about that. Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 reads, "Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." So as you look at this song of prayer, of praise and thanksgiving, what is the occasion of this song of praise? As you look at the couple of verses immediately before this song, what's the occasion of this song of praise? Yes? Right, he is reiterating the good characteristics of how good God is. And what is going on at that time? What's happening? What just happened? Yes, he passes on the leadership to Joshua. So as we look at these two examples of prayer and praise, how can we characterize the timing of those prayers? Can we make a statement about when they occurred? In other words, asking the question, when did Moses pray prayers of praise and thanksgiving? What's that? Okay, right after the event, right? The first one was definitely in the immediate, right after the rescuing of the people from Pharaoh's army. How about the second one? Remember, yes. Right. So we have an immediate moment of prayer and praise right after the saving of the people. And then we also have a prayer and praise, even though knowing God telling him the people are going to sin, he's passing it on. It's almost like he's reflecting upon all the good things that God has done in his life up to that point and knowing that God will continue to be faithful to his people in the future. So Moses prays these prayers of praise and thanksgiving in a moment, in moments of reflection as well. So how should this inform our prayer lives? If we can take a lesson from Moses, how should this inform us and how we should pray and bring our prayers to the Lord? Can we take anything away from Moses' example in this case? When do we want to pray prayers of praise and thanksgiving? Basically is the question. All the time. Yeah, all the time. Immediately, all the time. Whenever we are praying to our Lord, we should be praying prayers of praise and thanksgiving. Deuteronomy 10:21 says, "He is your praise and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen." Your eyes have seen. We have much to be thankful for. And when we are praying, just as Moses, we should be including praise and thanksgiving within our prayers. Thirdly, God pays attention to our prayers on behalf of others. The book has a quote, and I forgot to look up who actually said it, because they didn't quote who said it in here, but it said, the book quote is, "Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence." I like that quote. And Moses prayed for other people, and God paid attention to his prayers. So I want us to look at who he prayed for. There are six different passages there on your paper. So let's take a look at the first one, Exodus chapter 9. And let's see who Moses prays for here. Exodus 9 and verses 27 through 29. Can somebody read that passage for us, please? Exodus 9, 27 through 29. So who do we see Moses praying for here? Yes, his enemies. The very people that are oppressing the Israelites, that he's trying to get away from, the very people who God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, we see Moses praying for them. And God hears his prayer, and the thunder and the hail cease. Not only are they his enemies, but they're also people that are outside the family of God. We're going to see a little bit later that there are sometimes he had issues with people within the family of God, and not necessarily his enemies, but Moses prayed for those outside the family of God and his enemies. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. We'll see who else Moses prayed for. Actually, I wanted to change that. Flip back to 15, verses 24 and 25. I think that's a better example. Exodus chapter 15, verse 24 says, So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, What shall we drink? Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. So who is Moses praying for, and what occasion is Moses praying for in this instance? Yes, he's praying for the people for something to drink. So we see Moses praying for the provision of the physical needs of God's people. So in any instance, when the people are grumbling or complaining about what they might need physically, Moses intercedes for them, and we see God providing. Then in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, this is the account when the Israelites fight the Amalekites, and Moses goes to the top of the hill, and when Moses held his hands up, Israel prevailed. But when his hands were let down, the Amalekites prevailed. So we see that Aaron and Hur support his hands, and Joshua overwhelms Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So in this instance, with the hands up, it's Moses interceding for the people. And in this instance, the prayer is for deliverance from distress and trouble for God's people. So far we have three different occasions when Moses is seen to be interceding for other people. Those outside the family of God, in other words, his enemies, provision for the physical needs of God's people, and also provision for deliverance from distress and trouble of God's people. Let's look at Exodus chapter 32 as well. If we turn over to 32, can somebody please read verses 9 through 14? You got it, Dave? Go ahead.
And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why doth thine anger burn against thy people whom thou hast brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, With evil intent he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains, and destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy burning anger, and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou didst swear by thyself, and didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. And all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people.
Thank you. So in this passage, who do we see Moses praying for? Who is Moses interceding for in this instance? Who's he praying for? Yeah, for God's people. Why? What was the occasion? God was going to destroy them because of their sin, right? And what did Moses use in his prayer? How did Moses pray? Yes, he asked God to remember his promises. So in this instance, when Moses is praying for mercy for the people of God in their sin, we see him bringing the character traits of God to God, that God is a promise-keeping God, that God is a faithful God. He's asking that God remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, those servants to whom he did swear by himself. And then he reiterates the promises that God gave to his people. So Moses takes those promises back to God again in prayer. So when we are praying and interceding for others, we should be doing the same as well, remembering promises that God has given in the Scriptures and bringing those back to God in prayer ourselves as well. Also in Numbers chapter 21, Numbers 21, verses 5 through 9. A similar instance. Verse 5 reads, "And the people spoke against God and Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us.' And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live.' And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived." In this instance, we have God's people having been complaining, and in this case, God sends the fiery serpents right away. He does not tell Moses that he's going to do it. He just does it right away, as opposed to the golden calf incident where God tells Moses that he's going to destroy the people, and then Moses has the opportunity to intercede before the judgment comes. In this instance, Moses intercedes afterwards. So in this case, we can see that Moses also not only prays for mercy for the people of God in their sin, but also prays to God to deliver people from trials resulting from their sin as well. So Moses' prayer life in this case, his interceding for others and for his own people, runs the gamut in terms of their sin. And then finally in Numbers 12. Again, Numbers 12, verses 1 through 16. 1 through 16. We've been in Numbers 12 a few times here. We have the account of Miriam and Aaron murmuring against Moses, wondering, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord hears their complaint. So we have the account in verses 6 through 8 when the Lord explains his relationship with Moses to the people that are around him, in verses 6 through 8, saying that Moses is unlike any other prophet, remembering that he has a face-to-face, unique relationship with God. And it says in verse 9, "The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed." And then in verse 10, Aaron turns toward Miriam, and she was leprous. God had struck her with leprosy. Now, in verse 13, who is the one that cries out for Miriam? Moses. Yes, Moses cries out for Miriam. Moses cries out for those people who were going against him. So as you think about the people of Israel, and you think about Miriam and Aaron, we can say that Moses prayed for others regardless of how they treated him. It did not matter to Moses if they were treating him well or poorly. He lifted them up before the Lord in prayer. He lifted Pharaoh and the Egyptians before the Lord in prayer. He lifted Miriam before the Lord in prayer. He lifted the people of Israel before the Lord in prayer when they were grumbling and complaining against his leadership. Moses lifts others before the Lord in prayer regardless of how they treated him. So here we have six instances of Moses interceding for other people. We have him interceding for those outside the family of God. We have him interceding for the people within their physical needs, for deliverance from distress and trouble in the case of battle, mercy in the face of judgment for their sin, saving them from trial resulting from their sin, and then also we see Moses praying for other people no matter how they treated him. So as you think about your prayer life, and as I would think about my prayer life and who we pray for, the question that I had to ask myself is, how often do I really only pray for people that I like? How often do I really only pray for people that I'm friendly with or people that treat me well? And that was a challenge to me, to think about, should I be praying? I really should be praying for those people who perhaps in my life don't treat me as well because they know that I'm a believer. Or perhaps they just don't treat me well because they're not nice people. I'm sure we can think of people that we know that are like that. Our challenge is to pray as Moses in this case. Moses interceded for other people regardless of how they felt about him personally. And that is a challenge. But we do have a promise in Proverbs chapter 15. Let's take a look at that. Proverbs chapter 15. Regarding praying for other people. Proverbs 15:29. Verse 29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." The Lord heard the prayers of Moses. The Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. God is merciful. God is seen to show mercy to Moses and to the people that Moses was praying for. Even the Egyptians and Pharaoh, even in the face of Pharaoh hardening his heart before God, God in that moment still showed mercy. He stopped the thunder and the hail. He stopped the other plagues when Moses prayed for them to end. So God is merciful and hears the prayers of the righteous. So the fourth lesson that we can take away from Moses' prayer life is that we need to take our problems to God, not to other people. When Moses encountered trouble involving the complaints and grumbling of Israel, what did he do? We've already mentioned this before, but what did Moses do? What is the first thing that he did? If you think about the times when the Israelites complained about lack of water, lack of food, why are we here? We would rather be in Egypt. What are you doing to us? You're trying to kill us. What's the first thing that Moses did? He prayed. Yes, Moses prayed. He didn't run to Aaron and say, "Oh, these people, I can't take them anymore." He didn't run to another human being. He prayed. So don't be tempted to take your problems to other humans to complain to them. I know that can be very tempting, especially at work. And I speak for myself here specifically. It's very easy at work to, when you have other people around you that you know are going through similar issues as you, to go to them and commiserate. But that's probably not the best idea, especially if the person you're commiserating with is not somebody who is a believer. So instead of being shown to have a complaining and grumbling spirit, take it to the Lord. And then when it comes up, talk to the people around you and say, "You know, I've really been praying about that, and the Lord's really been helping me in whatever the area might be." That way you can demonstrate yourself to the people around you at work or whatever the environment might be, that you are a person who depends upon the provision of the Lord in all circumstances, work, social lives, whatever it might be. So take your issues to the Lord and cast your burdens on the Lord, for he cares for you. Other people, it might feel good for a moment to unload on them, but it's not really going to resolve the issue. Because as we've already seen, the Lord is merciful and hears the prayers of the righteous. So take your issues to the Lord, not other human beings. So then finally, the final lesson from Moses' prayer life is another question. And the question is, how burdened are you? Am I? How burdened are we for those around us who are in sin? How burdened are we for those around us who are in sin. And the example from Moses' life is in Exodus chapter 32, and that should be verse 30. Exodus 32 and verse 30. We return again to the account of, the golden calf. And before we get to verse 30, once again, what was the context? Where was Moses when this was occurring? What was happening at the time when the people of Israel were making a golden calf and dancing around it and worshiping that golden calf? What was Moses doing at that time? Yes. He was getting the commandments from God. He was speaking, once again, face to face with God. And then Moses is up on the mountain, and we already looked at verse 9 through 14 when God tells Moses what he's about to do. Moses intercedes for the people. Well, then Moses comes down the mountain. And then Moses sees with his own eyes exactly what is going on. And in verse 19, we see that Moses' anger burns, throws the tablets from his hands, takes the calf, grinds it into powder, puts it in the water, and makes the people drink it. He's very mad. He's not happy. So then we see Moses interacting with Aaron. Aaron telling him that this calf jumps out of the fire when he throws gold into it. And Moses sees that the people are out of control. And in verse number 30 of chapter 32, it says, "And it came about on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.'" So even in the midst of his anger, burning at the people for making this calf and worshiping that golden calf, Moses still says to the people, "I'm going to go back up that mountain and pray for you again." He's not giving up. His prayer is astonishing. Take a look and quietly read to yourselves verses 31 through 31 and 32. Take a look at verses 31 and 32 and take a look at how Moses prays for these people. What was Moses willing to give up for the sake of his people? His life. Moses was willing to give up everything. He says, "Please, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out from thy book which thou hast written." In the face of the Israelites creating this golden calf, worshiping it, in the face of his anger being burning against the people, he still intercedes for them in such a way as to say, "If you're not going to save them, then I don't want to be saved either." What, that's such sacrificial prayer that Moses prays for his people. And that shows the burden that he had for his people. And the question then came back to me again, well, how burdened am I for the people in my life that are sinners, that I know are still in their sin, that God has not yet shown mercy to? Am I burdened like that? Am I burdened to say, "Lord, save this person"? To this extent, I almost hesitate to say it right now. This is a great extent of sacrificial prayer on Moses' part. But Moses is demonstrating his compassion towards God's people. Compassion described in James 5, verse 19. It says in James 5, 19. You don't have to turn there. "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Moses was striving to cover a multitude of sins for his people. And when we see one of our brethren in sin, do we do this? Do I do this? That's the question that I had to ask myself. Or do I just kind of say, forget it. It's too hard. It's too hard to go and try to turn that brother back, or, you know, maybe it's uncomfortable to do it. But Moses showed compassion. Compassion to the point where he said, "If you're not going to save them, then I don't want to be saved either." That is remarkable compassion. So we have our five lessons here. We have our five lessons. The question of what are we doing with answers that we're receiving from God in prayer? Making sure that we're not missing out on that blessing that God has given to us. You need to make sure that you don't miss out on it because you're not satisfied with His answer. Second one that was our prayer should include praise and thanksgiving. In all occasions, just as Moses, within the moment and upon reflection of his whole life. The third was that God pays attention to our prayers on behalf of others. We saw six instances where Moses prayed for other people. We need to take our problems to God, not to humans, knowing that the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. And then final one was that we need to be burdened for those around us who are in sin. Well, those were the lessons. And then there are six principles from the life of Moses regarding prayer. So you have the blanks there, and you can just jot down these six principles here. The first principle from the life of Moses is that prayer gives us the opportunity to review our motives for our actions. In other words, within prayer, we can be asking God, why am I doing this? What are my motivations? In the case of Moses and the Egyptian, when he killed the Egyptian, his motives seemingly were good. He wanted to save his people. And his motives were seemed fine, but it drove him to violate God's law. So prayer gives us the opportunity to ask God, why am I doing what I am doing? Secondly, prayer refines our methods. Prayer refines our methods. In Psalm 32, and verse 8, it reads, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So we see here in the course, in this verse here, that we see that God will teach us what we should do. So if we think about the life of Moses, Moses' prayer life refined the methods of his leadership. We don't see Moses going out and killing everybody when he comes back from being a shepherd again. God had taken the 40 years and matured him to the point where his methods now were of prayer and humble dependence upon God. The third principle, prayer restrains your emotions. Prayer restrains your emotions. Once again, how did Moses react when he dealt with people that were constantly grumbling and complaining? What was the first thing he did? He prayed. Yeah, he prayed. He didn't just jump into it and just react. He was not reactionary to the people. Prayer restrains our emotions. And Moses demonstrates that in the fact that he prayed to God before dealing with an issue. So the challenge for us is to do that as well. Before when we come across a problem in our own lives, before we just jump into it and our temptation to be reactionary to it, pray. Ask God, how do I respond to this? What's my motivation behind it? How should I react to it? Rather than letting our emotions rule what we are doing. Fourthly, prayer allows us to revisit our options. As we've said, Moses asks the Lord what to do instead of being headstrong and going with the first option that he sees. In many instances, sometimes a person can only see one option. They see one thing in front of them. They think, my path is clear, without praying and asking the Lord what they should do. But prayer can give you the opportunity to seek the best option. That would be the option that the Lord then would put in front of us. So prayer revisits our options. Fifthly, prayer regulates your timing. Regulates your timing. When Moses killed the Egyptian, he thought, I'm ready to lead this people. But was he? Did he demonstrate that he was ready to lead? No, not really. He was headstrong, he jumped into the problem, he killed the Egyptian, and he wasn't ready. It took 40 years for God to mature Moses to use him. He was a shepherd in Midian for 40 years. And it wasn't until he was 80 years old that God met with him in the burning bush. So prayer regulates our timing. Even though we might think we're ready to do something, pray. And say, Lord, is this something that I'm ready to do? The opportunity presented itself to Moses to deliver his people, and he jumped on it, but he didn't do it properly. So he wasn't quite ready. Prayer regulates your timing. And then sixthly, prayer recounts your resources. Prayer recounts your resources. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter 1, 3. We'll start in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So we need to take our time to pray, to think about what God has given to us, to recount the resources that God has given to us. Instead of grumbling like the people of Israel when they're out in the desert, saying, why are we here? We have nothing to eat, nothing to drink. Settle down, pray, remember the things that God has given to us, and be thankful. Be thankful for those things. Now this brings us full circle all the way back to the beginning again. What was that key that we said at the very beginning? What was the key in the person's life of humility that you thought of at the very beginning of this hour? What was that key? Yes, a relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we talk about all these principles, and as we talk about all these lessons, these things are not possible by our own strength. We cannot pray the way Moses prayed by our own power. We can't. We can't do it. But it's only possible by relationship with Christ, the one who is the greatest servant leader of all. And he's demonstrated to be the greatest servant leader of all in the book of Philippians. We see how he was the greatest servant leader. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll close with this here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 tells us the type of servant leadership that Christ had. In verse 5, starting in verse 5 in Philippians chapter 2, it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is our relationship with Jesus Christ that allows us to come before our Father in prayer, in every circumstance. And just as Moses enjoyed a face-to-face relationship with God, we can enjoy a close relationship with the Lord as well through our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, that greatest servant leader of all time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Moses and how you dealt with him throughout his entire life, seeing how you took him from being a slave to a leader, seeing how you matured him, and seeing the example of his humility as it demonstrates itself in his prayer life. Father, we ask that we would be seeing these lessons and these principles and seeking to apply them to our own lives, that these things would not merely be just an intellectual exercise, but that we would be taking these principles and bringing them before you again, bringing them back to you in prayer, that you would help us by your Spirit to apply these things to our own prayer life, that we would as well enjoy a closer relationship with you. Lord, help us now as we would be entering into worship together, that your name would be honored and glorified, and that everything would be done according to your will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.